The title of our message, taken from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. In particular, we'll be looking at the first 7 verses, is Greater and More Perfect Tabernacle, of which our first thought, the figure of the first tabernacle from verse 1 to 7, and the fulfillment in Christ, verse 8 to 14. The priest's work in the holy place was to ensure that the lamb was continually burning. It speaks of Israel's responsibility to keep close to God so that he may continually guide them, and Israel was to be that light to all the nations of the world. And it's interesting to note that when the priests failed in their duty, it would interrupt their communion with God. The light, once snuffed out, would mean the holy place would experience darkness, and the priests would not be able to do their duty of offering incense and the work of the changing of the showbread. This book of the epistle to the Hebrews was written from around 64 to 67 AD, and the temple was destroyed, we know from history, in AD 70. So it's about 6 to 7 years, and the writer wanted to convey to us concerning a greater understanding that is fulfilled in Christ, that was first understood by the physical tabernacle, that the physical temple that was there in Israel for many years, since the time when Israel came out of Egypt. God instructed them to first build the tent in the wilderness, and when they entered into the promised land and they have conquered the land and there was peace in the land, God instructed through David for Solomon to build the temple. And the temple was built in which it was a symbolic of God's presence with his people in Jerusalem. You recall how the Lord enabled David to conquer the city of Jerusalem, from taking it from the Jebusites. And there, God placed his name there to be the capital of Israel, where the temple would subsequently be built. Which temple was sitting during the time when, we said was the second temple that was rebuilt after Israel's exile to Babylon. Nonetheless, it was the temple that was symbolic of God's presence with the people of Israel. And here, the writer of Hebrews wanted to impress upon us that when Christ came, he was fulfilling, he was the presence of God with his people, God with us, Emmanuel. And as we have read in our text, that Christ, being come a high priest, verse 11, of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So when Christ came, he fulfilled this work of redemption. When he was crucified upon the cross, his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. And when Jesus took his last breath, he says, "It is finished." The curtain in the Holy of Holies was broken or torn from top to bottom. signifying that Christ has fulfilled the plan of God in showing to us the true tabernacle, which is Christ himself. God himself has to come. And so the work of the priest in the holy place keeps the communion with God open and thriving. Christ, as our high priest, ensure that that channel of communication between us and God is always kept open. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that indeed, through human high priest, how feeble they are, how the high priest would die, and God has to raise another high priest to replace the high priest that died. But Christ is the eternal high priest. When he is ascended to heaven, right, he continues to keep that channel open. He continues to keep that communion with God the Father open for all his people through him. And the offering of the incense, the changing of the showbread, the light needful to ensure the work is performed, well, that is coming from the lampstand, right? The lampstand provides the light, as you can see in our text here in verse 2. For there was a tabernacle first, wherein was the candlestick. There was the lampstand that provided the light from which, by which the priest was able to do his work in the holy place. And when Israel was in the wilderness, the tabernacle was actually the center of the presence of God for the people. When they looked inward, they saw the presence of God by the pillar of cloud by night, by day, and the pillar of fire by night, so that it was God's presence with his people, and the people could see the priest physically. He was to be there in the temple with the lampstand, with the lamp being burned perpetually, continually. And here you also see the presence of God protecting, persevering, and prospering them in their ways. They need to keep up that communion with God so that wisdom can be appropriate in their lives. The tabernacle and the work in the keeping of the tabernacle is a portrait of the active and healthy interaction between God and his people. Right? The people have to continually bring their offerings to God, to the priest, and the priest has to kill the offering to bring for atonement. Well, for the various offerings that would be pleasing and received by God. Today, we do so by prayer and the study of God's Word. God's Word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. We need to continually set time to study God's Word, to allow the light of God's Word to shine and guide us in the pathways of life. So we say, how is your devotional life? Is it thriving or wanting? Is it haphazard or consistent? By coming for Bible study, youth fellowship, young adults fellowship, prayer meeting, we endeavor to keep the communication channel with God open. We pray not only for ourselves, but for others, as the priest did on behalf of the people of Israel. Let us realize the great privilege that we have when we come to the house of God, this house of prayer, to keep the candlestick burning in this church. May we not neglect this duty as priests, the priest did, in ensuring that there is unbroken communion with God as they could see without was the wilderness, signifying the ravages of life without God and his blessings. So the people of God must draw close to Him. And they draw close to Him when they come in worship. May we not neglect this duty of this unbroken communion. May we increase our devotion for Him if we are slack, and help us to continually walk with Him. The first thought from verse 1 to 7, the figure of the first tabernacle. Here, you see in our text, it says, for there was, in verse 2, a tabernacle made first, wherein, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So this is the holy place. And after that, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Right? I've shown you in the handout picture of the tabernacle. You would be able to see there what is in the holy place and what is in the holy of holies. Right, the three items there in the holy place, and there the Ark of the Covenant that is in the Holy of Holies. And as we consider the ark, which is what is literally called a box or a chest, that was made of shittim wood, that was overlaid with gold. That is the most sacred furniture in the tabernacle. It was the first item mentioned in the construction upon the completion of the tent. First item to be built. All right, so here, that is given in verse 3 and 4, which we will try to emphasize first. It was the first item mentioned in the construction, and it is called by different names to describe its significance. Being the only furniture that is placed in the Holy of Holies, it is indeed the most sacred furniture of the tabernacle. And according to the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament, this word is often used with another word to denote the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord your God, Joshua 4 verse 5, the Ark of God, 1 Samuel 3 verse 3, the Ark of the God of Israel, 1 Samuel 5 verse 7, the Holy Ark, 2 Chronicles 35 verse 3. It is also called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, Joshua 3 verse 11, and the Ark of Testimony in Exodus 25 verse 22, the Holy Ark, the 2 Chronicles 35 verse 3, and the Ark of Thy Strength, Psalm 132 verse 8. Paul Kane said, well, the living God connected His holy name with it. The holy name of God was here described. Here it was connected. In this way, it represents His holy will, His power, and His glory. Here, the Ark of the Covenant represent the throne of God. And the Ark was a symbol that God was present among His people. And the Ark is the most important item in the tabernacle. In fact, that is where God resides. And His covenant blessing was resting upon them. It was the most sacred and glorious instrument of the sanctuary. The whole sanctuary was built for no other end but to be, as it were, a house, a habitation for the Ark. Hence, sanctification proceeded unto all the parts of it, as Solomon observed, where the places where were holy unto the Ark of God came. In other words, you also see, as is being mentioned here, right, that the high priest would only go into verse 7, the second, once alone, once a year, right? Not without blood. In other words, he had to offer a sacrifice before he could go in, and which is for himself and for the errors of the people. And so the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, the most sacred furniture in the tabernacle, placed in the most high place, this is the very throne of God. The high priest enters once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement on behalf of the nation of Israel. Separating the most holy place is the holy place where the Levites would minister daily. There are three pieces of furniture there: the golden altar, the golden lampstand, and the showbread. Right here, you see the holy place, the three items that were mentioned. A.W. Pink observed well. He says, in seeking to ascertain the spiritual purport of the table, the first thing which arrests our attention in the divine description of it is the word also, found in Exodus 25, verse 23. Found only once in connection with the holy vessels and furnishings of the tabernacle, also at the beginning of our present passage, suggests a close link of connection with what has gone before. In the preceding verse, we read, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. And then, following right after this, thou shalt also make a table. Thou shalt also make a table. Thus, God has graciously hung the key right over the entrance and told us that the table has to do with communion. And this is in full accord with the other scripture where the table is mentioned. And returning now to the also with which our passage opens and noting its relation to the immediate context, we learn that the blood-sprinkled mercy seat speaks of Christ as the basis of our fellowship with God, while the table points to Christ as the substance of that fellowship. What we have here is the person of Christ as the food of God and the one in whom he has communion with his people. The table sets forth the Lord's feast of love for his saints and for himself in fellowship with them. And the lampstand inside the holy place stood the pure table with 12 loaves of showbread. This we see in Leviticus 24, verse 5 to 9. It was to remind, as a reminder to Israel of the covenant God made with them. God promised to be Israel's God and King. In other words, he will protect and provide for Israel. God would fight for Israel and give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Israel, on the other hand, promised to be faithful, obedient to his commandments. In the cultural world of the Old Testament, the people sealed their covenants with a meal. So the meal symbolized the agreement and bound them to a close relationship. The priest replaced the bread every week during the Sabbath day, and God dedicated the bread for the priest, the sons of Aaron. The priest ate the bread, the priest representing the 12 tribes of Israel in a covenant meal with God. Such an action was a commemoration of the covenant that God made with the Israelites at Sinai. So the lampstand was in the holy place. This was the chamber entered by none save the priestly family, and was the place where these favored servants of the Lord ministered before him. It was therefore the place of communion. In keeping with this, each of these, the three vessels that stood therein, spoke of fellowship. The table with the 12 loaves pointed to Christ as a substance of our fellowship, the one on whom we feed. The lampstand foreshadowed Christ as the power for fellowship, as supplying the light necessary to it. And the incense altar prefigured Christ as maintaining our fellowship by his intercession, securing our continued acceptance before the Father. Leviticus 16, verse 12 to 13 says, "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, bitten small, and bring it before within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is above the testimony that he die not. The thick cloud of smoke curled upwards, filling the tabernacle, symbolic of Israel's prayers to God. And the priest, enveloped by sweet fragrance of the cloudy incense, enjoys the blessing of sweet communion with God. The altar of incense illustrates the utmost importance God places on our communion with him in prayer." And in verse 8 of Leviticus 30, tells us that it is a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And so, the people were praying without at the time of the incense when Zacharias ministered in the place, in the holy place at the golden altar. You remember Zacharias? He was the father of John the Baptizer. There were two altars connected to the tabernacle. Both are made with wood, but covered with different matters. The one with brass, called the brazen altar, which you see outside the court of the tabernacle. And the other one, which is called the golden altar, the one placed outside the building in the court, just before the entrance, where they would wash their feet. There was a lever there to wash their feet, and at the same time, the golden altar was the place where the brazen altar was the place where they would offer the sacrifice just before the entrance. And these altars were closely connected but served different uses. Their characteristic names point out their distinctive designs, the former being designated the altar of burnt offering, Exodus 40 verse 6, and was the place of sacrifice. The latter was termed the altar of incense, and it was the place of worship. So the place of sacrifice, the place of worship. Both altars were needed to set forth our altar, and only one altar of whom it is written, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle," Hebrews 13 verse 10. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense." The altar was used for one thing only. And we gather in Leviticus 16 verse 12 and 13 and in Numbers 16 verse 46 that the fire on which the incense was laid had to be taken from off the brazen altar where the sin offering was consumed. Leviticus 16 verse 12 to 13 says, "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, bitten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not." And in Numbers 16 verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." You remember there was a rebellion in Israel. The people were murmuring against God, and God sent a plague that was consuming the people very quickly. And so Moses instructed Aaron to take the incense and offer atonement on behalf of the people so that the plague would be stopped. There was therefore an intimate connection between the two altars, the activities of the latter being based on those of the former. In other words, the incense was kindled upon that fire which was first fed upon the sacrifice, thus identifying the priest's service at both altars. And this, in figure, tells us that our great high priest pleads for no blessings which his blood has not purchased, and asks pardon for divine justice for no sins which he has not atoned. So the measure of the blessings for which he pleads is God's estimate of life which he gave. Note how in John 17, before he presents a single petition concerning his people, that Christ said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me. That was the foundation on which all his pleas were based and urged. A.W. Pink. And there are other scriptures where the two authors were linked together. As another has said fittingly, therefore, does the psalmist, in speaking of the house of the lonely sparrow and the nest for the restless swallow, rest on these two altars. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Both altars are thus connected together to form the solid and abiding rest for the poor and needy soul. So the priest would take the censer, as you can see in the picture, full of burning coals, on the one hand from the brazen altar where the sacrifices are made, and on the other hand, specially prepared sweet incense that were ignited by sprinkling it over the burning coals. And so here you see a picture of what the Lord has instructed Moses to build as a symbol of the presence of God with the people. And one last point to note here is concerning the Ark of the Covenant and the three items that were there, which we didn't speak about, that are inside the tabernacle. What are those? It was the golden pot that had manna, verse 4, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So these are the three things which God gave to Israel, right? In the Ark of the Covenant is recorded what God did for his people. He was the one who is the provider, right? The manna had to be placed there so that the people of God will not forget that he is the provider. And Aaron's rod that budded, Aaron was appointed the high priest. Out of all the tribes, right, the tribe of Levi was singled out as the priestly tribe. And here it is also described for us in no uncertain terms in the book of Hebrews, how though Christ is not of the Levitical line from the Levites, but from the tribe of Judah, but rather he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that was of a higher order, right, in which made him the chosen one to be the representative before God. So there is the pot of manna that symbolizes the presence of God, or the supply, the provision of God for his people, and Aaron's rod that budded, that describes God's appointment of who can be the one that will stand as the mediator. Right? God, the Father, had to send the Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other mediator except the Son. And God chose Aaron, the tribe of Levi, right, so that there's none other that could stand before God in the Holy of Holies except the high priest that was chosen from the family of Aaron. And so the Aaron's rod that budded, it symbolized, it shows that the covenant will of God, God's choice. God's choice there. And the Lord wants us to understand and know. Thirdly, concerning the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the Word of God that was there, that symbolized God's instruction for His people, God's guidance for His people. And all these were fulfilled in Christ. Right? Verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered gifts and sacrifices, which could not make them that did the service perfect pertaining to the conscience. So here, those were a type, those were a physical representative, a feeble representative. Nevertheless, right, we would be able to study it and know the spiritual significance of it for the people of Israel, the Christians, in AD 64 to 67, at the time when the book was written, the temple was about to be destroyed. And without these physical symbols, how are they going to be able to understand concerning their faith? Well, their faith is fulfilled in Christ. So they do not need this physical temple to help them to draw close to God. But through Christ, in the Spirit, they would have that understanding that they could draw close to God, and in Him would be their all-sufficiency. May the Lord help us to understand His Word, let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Strengthen us and grant to us Thy peace and joy as we meditate upon who Christ is and what He did for our redemption and what He is doing now for our sanctification. Help us, Lord, this I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.